We've been discussing the Holy Spirit for quite some time. We're going to continue to discuss the Holy Spirit until Christ returns, actually. But we're going to be focusing on practical issues as far as the Holy Spirit is concerned. Spiritually, to grow more mature, spiritually speaking. So we're going to start a series on being human and what the Bible has to say as human beings, the way that God has created us. I'd like to start out by talking about a book that I read fairly recently. Actually, it's been over a year. Anatomy of an Epidemic. The author is Robert Whittaker. He wrote it in 2010, and it investigates a medical mystery. Why has the number of disabled, the mentally ill disabled, in the U.S. tripled over the last two decades? Literally tripled over the last 20 years. Every day, he gives us a fact, that every day 1,100 people, adults and children, are added to the government disability rolls because of disabling mental and emotional illness. The biggest worry is that this epidemic is spreading actually most rapidly through the younger age groups, the children, the nation's children. And so I asked the famous question sung by Marvin Gaye. What is it? What's going on? What's going on? Whittaker wrote a book about 2003, called Mad in America, in which he tackled another issue, and that was the mental illness or schizophrenia and how we deal with that. And actually, we don't deal with it, do we? We just open the doors and let them out, essentially. We don't really have the capability of dealing with it. If we do deal with it, it's through drugs, and he doesn't appreciate that. He doesn't think that that's the answer, which I don't know. I guess we can kind of agree with him. He has serious doubts about consulting science for a cure of emotional and mental problems and how science is affecting medicine. His book, actually the one we just read, Anatomy of an Epidemic, describes a fact that in the United States we have a huge increase in the number of emotionally impaired that began right about the time that we developed drugs to treat mental problems. So as we develop drugs to treat mental problems, emotional problems seem to be on the rise, interestingly enough. His thesis is that using the current drugs that we are is like throwing rocks into a sophisticated machine, that it really doesn't help, that actually it adds to the problem. And I admit, I'm a little leery of whether science has, well, not anyway, all the answers. I'm sure that they have had a great influence in modern medicine. But I do know that this right here has a lot to say about being human and some of the difficulties that we have, the difficulties that occur in being human, and how being human affects us physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. The Bible essentially says that there's a big effect in that interaction of the two, physical and spiritual, right? And how we cope with that interaction between the physical and the spiritual actually can cause a number of the ailments that we have here, physically, mentally, emotionally. And so we're starting a series on a Bible study on being human. And the first aspect of being human that I want to focus on today, biblically speaking, is the area of human emotions. Human emotions, because they're pretty all-inclusive, and they're very important when you're talking about that interaction between the physical and the spiritual. Very important. And the Bible seems like a good place to learn about human emotions. I want us to open up to a book that we've been discussing the last couple of Sundays, Galatians. Paul's letters to those in the church of Galatia. Galatians chapter 5. What do we find in Galatians chapter 5? The fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, particularly, I want you to go to verses 22 to 23. And as we open up God's word again, let's open our hearts to him in prayer. And Father, we do open not just our hearts, but our whole lives, Lord, to you. And we thank you for what you have done for us. We thank you for creating us and then giving us a book that tells just how you have created us and how we are supposed to live within your creation, as your creation. And so thank you for this instruction manual that we do have, Lord. And through the power of your Holy Spirit, very important part, by the way, of understanding how it is that we are supposed to live, being human beings. Through the power of your Holy Spirit, help us to see the truths that you desire us to see here in your word today. Not just today, but of course, anytime we sit and open your word. Fill us with your Holy Spirit that we might have eyes to see and ears to hear, that our hearts be open to the truth. And then as we leave here, of course, with the urging of your Holy Spirit, help us to apply these truths to our lives, Sunday through Saturday, so that when we come back again on Sunday, we have more affirmation, we have some confirmation, practical, experiential confirmation of your truths, and thereby have our faith build. Thank you for your Son, who actually is the prime example of how to live here as human beings, and who we look for this day for answers. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Galatians chapter 2. I want you to go to 22 and 23. Verses 22 and 23. Galatians 5, I'm sorry. Verses 22 and 23, which says that the fruit of the Spirit is, most of you can say it by heart, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control. Now, how many of these fruit would we consider to be emotions or attitudes, actions that directly affect our emotional state? Quite a few, right? If not all of them. If not all of them. So we can list these emotions that we find here as what we would consider good, godly emotions, because when it comes to biblically speaking, good is no longer a relative term that we humans can throw around. It actually means godly. Good and godly are one, biblically speaking. Now I want us to look up at Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. 16 through 18. And let me read. So I say, live by the what? The Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law, right? So what Paul does here is he kind of diagrams, or he tells us about our emotional conflict. The emotional conflict that we have as we literally live as spiritual beings in this physical world, right? Because we are first and foremost spiritual beings. The Bible tells us that. We need to be assured of that. We need to understand that as we live in this physical creation. So, do any of us suffer emotional conflict? My hand's up. You don't have to have your hands up. Are our emotions sometime out of control? Are some of our biggest control issues, perhaps, our emotions? Do we want those emotions to be in control? What kind of conflict does Paul teach us is the experience of every human being? It's a struggle that we all have. Paul tells us that our sinful nature wants to do one thing in the physical, and yet the Holy Spirit wants us to do another. Spiritually, we desire to do another. And that creates an emotional conflict. That creates an emotional war within. The two are in conflict. And too many times we find ourselves doing what we do not want to do and not doing what we want to do. So it affects our actions, does it not? And our human emotions are at the center of this conflict. And so it's very important that we know how they're at the center, how they affect us, how we can perhaps affect them. What does Paul tell us is the key to winning this battle? He says, right living. Okay. We kind of know that, don't we? The easy part is knowing that. The hard part is as it says here, doing it. And that's where our conflict comes. Paul defines right living as living a life led by, not the sinful nature, but the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Now, let's read chapter 5, verse 19 through 21. Let's fill in the middle there. Because here's a list of what Paul calls the acts of the sinful nature. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, faction and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Acts of the sinful nature. Do we find any emotions here listed or actions and attitudes that cause emotions? Why, of course, we sure do. And what does this mixture suggest? Well, it suggests actually two things. Number one, bad or negative emotions are a part of our natural sinful nature, right? They're a part of us, which we get without actually requesting them. We get them at birth. Thank you. And number two, it suggests that these negative emotions have some sort of connection with negative actions, right? There are the reasons that negative actions are done. And do those lead to even more negative emotions? Yes, they do. We can all verify that. We can list these then as the bad or sinful emotions. And so Galatians 5, yeah, Paul does a very good job of teaching us about the conflict and teaching us about the two different emotional states that are at war, the bad and sinful emotions that we are born with, literally, and have to deal with in the physical realm daily. But because of God and his graciousness through Jesus Christ dying on the cross and him going back to heaven and not leaving us as orphans, we have the Holy Spirit so that we don't have to just live in this negative emotional state, do we? We can live in a positive state. So I want to go back and reread again chapter 5, verses 22 to 25. Chapter 5, verses 22 to 25. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Jesus Christ or to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions, with its desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep step with the Spirit. I want to focus on a couple of different things as we look at that, especially where it says those who belong to Christ have crucified. In other words, they've made a choice, the big choice we call it, the choice to follow Jesus, to accept or receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, right? Who do we receive at that same time then? The Holy Spirit. Now we have the capability of doing something against sin, whereas previously we did not. We were born into sin. We were born in a state of sin. We were going to continue to sin without option. Receiving Jesus as Lord and Savior, we receive His Holy Spirit as a seal unto salvation. We now have an option to live according to the Spirit. So we've made the big choice, and the Spirit is going to then help us with our continued choice, the little choices throughout the day, right? The little choices throughout the rest of our life. It's not the big choice and that's it. Oh, no. Oh, that it were that simple. It's the big choice that identifies and allows us to live then the life of proper little choices or proper daily choices. And so we need to have that understanding of what Paul is trying to outline to us here of why this is the greatest time to live between the advents of Jesus Christ, because we have the Holy Spirit indwelling within. Because we have the Holy Spirit indwelling within. So we want these kinds of emotions, these attitudes, these actions that accompany these good emotions. Emotions we'd like as part of our lives. And why? Why do we want them? Because these are the emotions that reflect Jesus Christ, right? These are the emotions that Christ had. These are the emotions that led to the actions of Jesus Christ, Spirit-led actions. It's interesting. So how do we obtain them? Well, we have to always remember, beloved, the biblical truth of choice. Choice is always going to be a factor. And choice is where the emotional battle really meets the road, doesn't it? Really takes place. And like I've said before, anytime I can boil any choice down to one of obedience, I know I'm where I need to be. Because I'm there at, am I going to obey my desires, my physical desires, or am I going to obey what the Holy Spirit is telling me is God's desires? And that sounds like a simple choice. Sounds like a simple choice. So the truth is, choice is always a factor. It's a factor in our choice to live by the Spirit. Are we going to choose to live by the Spirit? And Paul tells us it's also a factor in the fact that we can crucify our sinful nature. We don't have to live in sin anymore. And choice is where that is activated. How many of us have difficulty living by the Spirit? How many of us have difficulty crucifying our sinful nature? Is it something that we did once in making that choice for Jesus Christ? Or are you finding that it's a struggle? Or maybe you have to make that distinction. It's not something that was satisfied as I received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, right? Because I woke up the next day, and there it was again. Victory is not easy, but it has been attained. And through our choice, we apply it to our lives. It's through our choice that we apply that victory to our lives. The Bible teaches that choice is a major factor in deciding which emotional state is going to win our internal war between godly and sinful emotions. Turn, please, if you would, to Paul's letter to those in Colossae, Colossians chapter 3. Another chapter that we've been in for a while. Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 5 through 10. 5 through 10, where Paul gets a little more distinct. Colossians 3, verses 5 through 10. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, desires, greed, all of that, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Don't lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. So how many of these negative and sinful emotions do we find listed in these verses? Well, there are several. Many of them the same ones that Paul listed in Galatians. And what influence do we have over these sinful emotions? Paul tells us choice. Choice. He tells us to rid ourselves of them. How? By choosing to listen to the Spirit. By choosing to allow the Spirit to rid them. By putting them to death even more powerfully. I'm going to continue to read verses 12 through 14. 12 through 14. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves. Again, you can hear choice in there. Choose to clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, and bear with each other. Forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive how? As the Lord forgave you. Was that an act of choice on his part? Was going to the cross an act of choice on Christ's part? And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Again, we see some positive, godly emotions. Some emotions that Christ used, action leading to actions of Christ, along with the suggestion that we do have an influence. We do have a choice over which emotional state we're going to allow to run our life. What specific action does Paul suggest here that we can take? Bear one another's burdens, right? Forgive. Now, are these choices? Of course they are. Yes, they're actions. Yes, they're verbs. But they're choices that we have to make every day, right? Do we choose to forgive? Yes. And how? As we have been forgiven. As we have been forgiven. Now notice, beloved, Paul says love will bind us in perfect unity. Can we choose to love, or is that an uncontrollable emotion? Now, infatuation might be an uncontrollable emotion. It's one that grabs many a young man, not just over many a young woman, but a car, a computer, you name it. We get infatuated quite often, right? How many of you remember this particular book, those of you who are more mature? Okay? Remember this particular book, Love is a Choice. Remember that number one bestseller? Millions sold in the 80s and 90s, mostly the 80s, Minerith Meyer Clinic. It's a great book. It's a great book talking about relationships, codependent relationships, the choice to love and love appropriately. Love as a choice is indeed a biblical concept. I want you to turn, well, don't turn, just let me read for you. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 20. That you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast him. It's showing the choice that we have to choose God above all things. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land that he swore to give your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And what's always the warning about loving God? Do it, and you will be blessed, right? Don't do it, and what will happen? Curses. And it doesn't have to be curses that God applies. It can be the curses that are just found in living in this sinful world, right? Now, the wrath of God, he does apply. That goes a little beyond just the curses of not being blessed. So, yeah, we do see that this book is based, or that what book was based on, indeed, biblical truth. Now, let's assume that we do not love someone, but we want to pretend to love them, okay, so that we're being good. How would we do that? Well, we'd be nicer to that person, wouldn't we? We'd be more generous. We'd treat that person as we would want to be treated. If we have a hard time actually loving somebody, well, this is the way that we may seem to get around it. Well, doesn't that sound a lot like bearing with that individual? Doesn't it sound a lot like choosing to forgive that individual? Doesn't it sound a lot like the agape love of Jesus Christ that we find very hard to apply sacrificially? Yeah. Yeah. So you can see that these actions that we are saying come from our emotional state, actually, if we apply the actions, we can change the emotional state, right? Interestingly enough, it's essentially what that one book was saying. Act as if you love somebody, and you'll be amazed how all of a sudden that love seems to come. That love seems to follow. Yes, this is a biblical prescription for treating emotional problems, applying the love of God above all things. If you apply the love, it's easier to bear. If you apply love, it's easier to forgive, right? If you choose love above all things, you could actually go to the cross for others. Think about it, beloved. Some of our happiest times are when we are helping others sacrificially, right? For our time, for our energy. But it's not for us, it's for others. They appreciate it. Being kind, being considerate, being loving to others is a catalyst. It's a jet fuel, literally, for positive emotions, the godly kind. But remember, beloved, being kind, considerate, and loving is a decision. It is a choice. It's not outside of our realm of choice. It was a choice for Christ as well. It was a choice for Christ. Okay, so with that kind of understood, let's go to a biblical example. Do we have a biblical example of how all of this negative emotions get us in trouble, positive emotions help us out type thing. Yes, we do. I want you to turn to 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 13. For our biblical example of the day, we're going to look at Amnon. Amnon and Tamar. I'm going to begin reading at verses 1 and 2 of 2 Samuel 13. In the course of time, Amnon, son of David, fell in love with Tamar, the beautiful sister of Absalom, son of David. Now, if Absalom and Amnon are brothers, then Tamar is who? Their sister, obviously. Amnon became frustrated to the point of illness on account of his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin, and it seemed impossible for him to do anything to her. To do anything to her. So, is Amnon suffering from an emotional problem? Oh, yes. And how badly is he suffering? Really badly. It's making him actually physically sick, right? Which we can understand. Which we can understand. Worry makes us physically sick at times, not just lust, right? Worry, grief can make us physically sick. Emotions have such power. So let's get some more information on why he's having such a problem. I'm going to turn to Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 11. We'll see it up here. Do not have sexual relations with the daughter of your father's wife, born to your father. She is your what? So Tamar is kind of struggling with this particular law, isn't he? What's going to win? That is the question. What's going to win? Let's go back and look, because legally, Amnon could not marry Tamar, but he has these desires for her. But he lets the desires play out. Verses 3 through 6. Now Amnon had a friend named Jonadab, the son of Shemaiah, David's brother. Jonadab was a very shrewd man, and he asked Amnon, why do you, the king's son, look so haggard morning after morning? Won't you tell me? I mean, he's letting it really get to him. Amnon said to him, I'm in love with Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. He doesn't even say, my sister. He says, my brother Absalom's sister. Well, go to bed and pretend to be ill, Jonadab said. And when your father comes to see you, say to him, I would like my sister, Tamar, to come and give me something to eat. Let her prepare the food in my sight so I may watch her and then eat it from her hand. And so Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill. And when he didn't have to pretend. Well, he was ill. And when the king came to see him, Amnon said, I would like my sister Tamar to come and make some special bread in my sight so I may eat from her hands. Now, what could Amnon have been doing instead? Thinking a lot different thoughts, right? Going out and doing princely things, keeping himself busy. Now, who was his father? David. Now, did David ever struggle with that kind of stuff? Wasn't there a time when princes should have been out at war and he didn't go? Or kings should have been out at war? Instead, he decided to take a walk on his roof. Got him in trouble, didn't it? Like father, like son. Got him in a lot of trouble. And he had to deal with the consequences of that trouble, did he not? Paul says that emotions which led up to this are subject to our choice. He could have been choosing to do different things. We have the ability, especially we do. He may not have. We have the ability through the Holy Spirit to put to death these emotions, Paul tells us. Let's go back to Samuel. I want to read 9 through 11 now. 9 through 11, sorry. So she took the pan. Tamar came and made bread, and she took the pan and served him the bread, and he refused to eat. Send everyone out of here, Amnon said. So everyone left. And then Amnon said to Tamar, bring the food here to my bedroom so I may eat from your hand. Tamar took the bread she had prepared, brought it to her brother Amnon in his bedroom, and when she took it to him to eat, he grabbed her and said, come to bed with me, my sister. Don't, my brother, she said. Interesting. Up to this point, he's made a few bad choices. He's continuing to make bad choices. He lied to get Tamar into his bedroom. He sent everybody out so he could be alone with her. He's forcing her then to have sex with him. All of those very bad choices. leading to other bad choices. At any time, could he have stopped? Could he have chosen to stop? Was he getting deeper in this and harder in his choices to stop? Yes. 12 to 14. "Don't, my brothers," he said to him, "don't force me. Such a thing should not be done in Israel. Don't do this wicked thing. What about me? Where could I get rid of my disgrace? What about you? You would be like one of the wicked fools in Israel. Please speak to the king. He'll not keep me from being married to you." But he refused to listen to her, and since he was stronger than she, he raped her. Bad choices all along the way. I want to go back to Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 6. Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 6. "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed. All of these are idolatry." Self-idolatry. The worst form of idolatry. "Because of these, the wrath of God is coming." Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. Back to 2 Samuel 13. I'm going to go to verse 15. "Then Amnon hated her with intense hatred." So we can see this was not love. It was not love for her. In fact, he hated her more than he had loved her, quote unquote. "Amnon said to her, 'Get up and get out.' 'No,' she said to him, 'sending me away would be a greater wrong than what you have already done to me.'" Yes, Amnon's obviously suffering from emotional battles, emotional distress, the eternal war within. So, to what extent can we now see that these problems are connected to his bad decisions? And he continues to make bad decisions. And what happens in the effect and the consequences of these bad decisions? Verses 17 through 20. "He called his personal assistant, his servant, and said, 'Get this woman out of here. Bolt the door after her.' So his servant put her out and bolted the door after her. She was wearing a richly ornamented robe, for this was the kind of garment that daughters of the king wore. But she put ashes on her head, and she tore the ornamented robe she was wearing. She put her hand on her head and went away, weeping aloud as she went. And her brother, Absalom, said to her, 'Has that Amnon, your brother, been with you? Be quiet now, my sister, for he is your brother. Don't take this thing to heart.' And Tamar lived in her brother Absalom's house as a desolate woman." And what is it then that Absalom does? He starts making some bad choices, doesn't he? The king says, "Hey, let's not let this get any worse eventually as it goes on." But the situation of Amnon and Tamar teaches us a lot about emotional difficulties. They don't just affect us. They affect desperately those around us and the choices that we make. And they continue to affect, like ripples in a pond that a rock has been thrown into. Verses 21 and 22. "When King David heard all this, he was furious. Absalom never said a word to Amnon, either good or bad. He hated Amnon because he had disgraced his sister Tamar." He what? He hated him. There was no forgiveness. There was no room for forgiveness because of the hate. And 2 years later, when Absalom's sheep shearers were at Baal Hazor, near the border of Ephraim, he invited all the king's sons to come there. And Absalom went to the king and said, "Your servant has had shearers come. Will the king and his officials please join me?" "No, my son," the king replied. "All of us should not go. We would only be a burden to you." Although Absalom urged him, he still refused to go, but gave him his blessing. And Absalom said, "If not, please let my brother Amnon come with us." The king said, "Why should he go with you?" But Absalom urged him, so he sent with him Amnon and the rest of the king's son. And Absalom ordered his men, "Listen, when Amnon is in high spirits from drinking wine, I say to you, strike him down and kill him. Don't be afraid. Haven't I given you the orders? Be strong and be brave." And so Absalom's men did to Amnon what Absalom had ordered, and all the king's sons got up, mounted their mules, and fled. Bad choices bring on bad choices. Consequences of bad choices is that you can affect the choices of others. You can't control them. You can affect them. But they will burn their own way through others, won't they? Learn to be responsible for your choices. The emotional battle is within you. It does affect way beyond you. Absalom begins to suffer from emotional problems. Problems that were given to him, literally. But he dealt with them in similar fashion. Is it his fault? Yes. He could have chosen to do correctly, right? We all can choose not to let these consequences affect us and thereby not pass them on, not let the ripples get bigger, right? That's what forgiveness is all about, is it not? Even though his anger was because of Amnon, he did have a choice. He could have acted differently. He could have chosen differently. Beloved, remember Galatians 5:20 tells us that hatred is a part of our sinful nature, and choosing to live by the Spirit is the only cure for such things. It's the only cure for our sinful nature and all that it holds. Okay, so we've seen a biblical example. Now what we want to do is ask, well, what does Jesus say, essentially? How did Jesus, or how was he affected? How can we learn from our prime example? So to find out what Jesus believed about emotions, open up to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. And he teaches about emotions in this one teaching. I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn while the world does what? Rejoices. There's a conflict of emotions. There's a conflict of emotions between those of Christ and those of the world, right? Why will we weep and mourn? Because we see the sinful state of the world. Does the world see it? No, it continues to rejoice in it, right? It continues to rejoice in it. And through this brief Bible study, we've seen the connection between good emotions and living a life led by the Holy Spirit. This test suggests that the world, which does not live by the Spirit, rejoices in its sinfulness. While those who live by the Spirit, what? Grieve about sinfulness, right? We grieve about it. That's the appropriate action. That's the appropriate emotion. Grief. The world, which does not live by the Spirit, is joyful. We see this sinful world for what it is, and it grieves us. Let's look at the context of verse 20 by continuing. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. We were born into sin, but we know that our Savior has come, right? And so even though we were born into sin and into that anguish, we are joyful because we know that there's an answer to that sin. And so with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again. You will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. There's going to be a time in the second coming of Christ when this anguish that we feel for the world around us is not going to be necessary anymore, because it'll be a time of true joy, of overall joy, because sin will finally be defeated. Victory will finally not just be effective, but effected. So the context brings to light that the reason for grief is because soon Jesus is going to be arrested. He's going to be crucified. That's when he's doing this teaching. Does Jesus have a choice about being crucified? Of course he did. Of course he did. What tells us most about Jesus' choice? It's an emotional time. Perhaps one of the most emotional times for Jesus. Where was it? Garden of Gethsemane, right? And there his choice comes out. Take this from me. No, not my will, but thy will be done. He tells us it is a choice for him. He shows us quite blatantly it is a choice for him. But from the beginning, he chose God. Came to earth without his divinity to live as a human being, which means he has to make all the choices we as human beings have made. Did he have to make choice over sin? Yes, daily. How did he do it? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. By allowing the Holy Spirit control in his life. The same way that we can do it now. That's why he's our prime example. When he came to earth, no, he didn't lead a sinful, sinless life because he was divine. He left his divinity. He came here fully man. It was only in using the power of the Holy Spirit that he was able to lead the life he did and to give us the example of how to live that same life now that we have the Holy Spirit with us. Beloved, the truth is, circumstances outside of our control are going to grieve us. And the world is going to rejoice in those circumstances. We don't have to let it, however, ruin our time, be the final emotional state that we're in. We can have joy in this world. We can have peace in this world, a peace that the world does not understand, a joy that the world sees and desires, but only as we effectuate the Holy Spirit within us, as only we allow him the control of our lives, give him the control of our lives. Matthew 26, verses 36 to 38. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful, and he was troubled. Why? Choice. And he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." When we are at those points, when we know that we have a choice, and we know that that choice is important because it has an effect on sin. It has an effect on grace. Then let's allow the Holy Spirit's control at that time. Let's allow Jesus to be our example. Jesus was suffering. He was suffering. He was sorrowful. He was troubled. He was grieving. When we consider that Jesus suffered negative emotions, what should we conclude about emotional state and sin? They are linked. They are linked. Emotional difficulties are a lot like any other difficulties. In general, a spirit-led life brings positive emotions. A life led by our sinful nature brings negative emotions, right? However, we live in an evil world with evil people, and they can cause us to suffer emotionally, but we don't have to let that be our final emotional state. If we allow a life lived by the Spirit, we will forgive them. We will see them in the light of that sin, much of the way Christ did. We will choose Christ and forgiveness because we will see that he looked upon us that same way and forgave us. We will forgive as we have been forgiven. We will love because he first, what? Loved us. We will understand. And we will apply that state instead of the sinful one. And not until Jesus' return will these problems, including and especially our emotional problems, have a final cure. But if we apply what Paul says and live by the Spirit, live a Spirit-filled life, live in step with the Spirit, we can affect that now, can't we? We can affect that now. And we can affect the world around us positively, not negatively, as sin does. Beloved, when we chose to be followers of Jesus Christ, we made that big choice. But what that opened up for us was choosing then on a daily basis to continue to follow him, right? To continue to allow his Spirit to be the guide to be the effect in our life. We are choosing and choosing the Holy Spirit to love as Jesus loved. Yes, Jesus is God, but remember, he chose to leave his divinity and become human. And this means that when he was here on earth, he was continually choosing to live by the Spirit. He was continually choosing to listen to and act upon the guidance of the Holy Spirit. He was continually choosing to give total control of his life over to the Holy Spirit and thereby be an example of how we are to live day to day. And this is also what we choose as we continue to choose to follow Jesus together. Amen. I see more and more of the godly results of us making those choices here in this church, here in this body of Christ. It's amazing to see your depth, spiritually speaking, grow. It's amazing to see the effect that you have on this town. It's not easy, but it does mean stretching outside of our comfort zones and trusting that the Holy Spirit is working, and that he's not just working in us, but he's also working in those around us, and that we can trust them. So let's continue to choose to grow spiritually by allowing more and more of the Holy Spirit's effect in our life. Less and less of the sinful emotional effects, and more of Christ. And all God's people said, Heavenly Father, thank you for, again, showing us in your word, showing us through Jesus, showing us through the instruction of Paul, all of which whom you affected through your Holy Spirit, how to live on a day-to-day basis. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. I mean, this is an incredible time. Anybody who had their choice knowing about you, about your Holy Spirit, about what your Son Jesus has done for us, would choose, if they had a choice, to live now in this precious time. Well, thank you that we do live now. But help us to understand what that means. And help us to make then the appropriate choices to build the kingdom of God here now. Because that's why we have this time. That's why we have your Holy Spirit. And so thank you for your Son and the sacrifice he made on our behalf to initially kick off the kingdom of God here on earth. And thank you that when you took him back to heaven, you did not leave us as orphans. But we still have the Holy Spirit whom we can live for, live by. Help to live as you would desire us to live, and thereby continue to build the kingdom here on earth. Father, help us to learn more of these truths, and again, help us to apply them so that they can be confirmed to our life in this week to come. Praise be to you, our Heavenly Father, and in the name of your Son, Jesus, amen.